We continue our study of Ephesians, the chapter 5, and the verses 5 through to 7. We hope to finish this section today. It would be appropriate with me going off on holiday that we do so. Let's read and remind ourselves of these verses. Verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Amen. May God bless us through His Word today. We have considered in these verses a number of particular points. We have observed the divergence there is between God's view and man's view of sin. We see that divergence very, very particularly in these days. For man sanctions that which God abominates. Man says it's all right to do that which God forbids us to do. Man challenges God on the nature of sin. What is sin? There is a great divergence of opinions between God and man on sin. Don't you hold a different view of sin than that which God holds? But in matters of morality, in matters of decency, in matters of behavior, matters of thought, matters private, matters public, be of God's opinion. Be ruled by God's opinion. If God says it's wrong, then let it be wrong in your eyes also. Let our whole appearance, let how we dress, how we speak, how we think, how we act, be in accordance with the mind of the Almighty. We considered the deceptions that come of the vain words of man. Man holding opinions contrary to God, he wants others to share in this opinion. Man wants to recruit people to his side of the dispute between himself and God. You see that spirit of recruitment in that Psalm 2 that I've often turned you to in order to illustrate the spirit of this age. If ever there was a prophecy, a brief, concise little prophecy that sums up what we are passing through and what the world is heading for, then it's this Psalm 2 in the early part of it. The kings of the earth set themselves, verse 2, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against Jesus Christ, His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from. See how they recruit each other? See how they talk to each other? See how they say, come on, let's do this. They encourage each other to sin. We see this wickedness today. Men openly seeking to recruit others to rebel against God. Sin's advertised today. It's advertised in magazines, advertised on television. The lifestyle of wickedness is being forced upon the whole nation. Controversy in the Church of England is one in which the morality of the sodomite, or the immorality, I should say, of the sodomite, is to become the new morality of the Church of England. And there are bishops within the Church of England who are saying, we welcome this appointment, we're thankful that this individual will come forward and help us to understand the views of the gay Christian. I hate that term. I loathe that term. But I find it necessary to repeat it in order to convey to you the words of these bishops. They're thanking this reprobate for facing the controversy that his appointment will bring in order that he might help them understand the thinking of the sodomite. It's an abomination. That's recruiting. That's encouraging people. That's giving people reasons for accepting sin. The damnation of hell awaits the likes. And I find refreshment in my soul in being able to say that. And mind you, that's not a very welcome statement amongst these evil people. But I'm glad there's justice awaiting these vile rebels against God, these transgressors. See, men would with vain words deceive us and seek to have us joined with them in their rebellion against God. Young people, young people, young people. Learn to detect the voice of Goliath that roars out defiance against God. Learn to say, learn to know that this is not of the Lord. This is the devil at work. And I must not be caught up with it. I want to speak about the last points that I wish to set before you. I want to speak about the dreadful harvest of sin. Because you see, Paul, in showing the divergence there is between God's thinking and man's thinking, and showing the deception that man wishes to work upon others and encourage others to join with him in his rebellion against God, there's a price to be paid for that. There's a harvest to be reaped. And you have it there in the verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. The children of disobedience. What does that little phrase mean? Well, when we identify children by naming their parent, naming their family, it explains the likeness that they have to that particular parent. The children of so-and-so looks like so-and-so. They bear the marks, the features, the colouring of that particular individual because they're his offspring. Well, the children of disobedience are those who bear the marks of disobedience. They have a likeness to all the disobedient who have ever been. They're of that family. They're of that family. I hope you're not of that family today. I hope you're not of that family today. I hope your lifestyle is not marked so that to identify you as one of the children of disobedience. That's the family they belong to. Don't you see the family likeness? Don't you see the defiance? Don't you see the disregard they have for God and His truth? Because they're the children of disobedience. That's what they've been raised to do. That's what governs them. That's what rules their heart. Well, Paul says the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Have nothing to do with them. Don't be deceived by them. Don't listen to their words. Because if you join with them in their disobedience, the wrath of God will come on you. The dreadful harvest of sin here set before us. You know, across the world, when there's manifestations of providential disapproval of man's way of life, when there are catastrophes, national, communal, people say, why? Why has this happened? Why does this take place? Why, if God is a God of love, does He allow such things to take place? Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. That's the explanation for sin, or for wrath. Sin brings it about. Because of these things. What things? The things that are mentioned in the previous verse. The wickedness that's mentioned in the previous verse. These things will bring the wrath of God down. The preacher of the gospel performs the greatest favor to a community, to a nation, to whom he preaches, than ever could be done. They make heroes of those who jump in front of a train that's heading for disaster and manage to get it to stop. They make heroes of such a person. But they hate the warning of the gospel. And yet the gospel seeks to stop men and women rushing on to that certain disaster which follows upon their sin. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Here's the explanation of wrath and judgment then, men and women. Here is why there is a hell. Here is why there is everlasting damnation, because of sin. Sin costs us God's favor. Now that is something every one of us here, Christian and unsaved, would need to note. If you're not saved, your sin will cost you God's favor. It has cost you God's favor. God's favor doesn't rest upon you. God doesn't look on you favorably because of your sin. And dear Christian, sin will cost you God's favor. Sin will rob your home of God's favor. It'll rob your family of God's favor. It'll rob your labors of God's favor. It'll rob everything you put your hand to of God's approval and God's favor. Those familiar verses in Isaiah chapter 59 come to mind. The opening verses of the chapter 59 of Isaiah. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. He hasn't suddenly found himself unable to reach you. Like a person who, through advanced years and infirmity, can no longer reach out and lift the things that once they did. God hasn't become aged and infirm and crippled. You're not deprived of the saving power of God's hand because His hand has become shortened, says the prophet to the nation. Neither is ear heavy that he cannot hear. He's not gone deaf, you know. And that's the explanation why he doesn't answer your prayers. No, that's not the reason. God's hand is not shortened, neither is his ear heavy. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. That's the price of sin. That's the price of sin. Throughout the years in the school, I've seen youngsters do wrong and all the misery they bring on themselves. I've seen it. They have advertised the fact that they have done wrong by the misery that's etched on their countenance. And you know they've done wrong. And they know they've done wrong. And it's robbed them of their peace and their joy. Those little ones. Guilt is eating away at them. They know they've offended God. And when the matter is acknowledged and confessed and put right, the burden lifts. And that's how it is with adults too, let me tell you. Though sometimes adults are not as easy to get to acknowledge their sin as the child is. As you get older, you become more adept at putting on a face and concealing how you feel. But I tell you, dear Christian, if you lose out with God, if you allow sin in, it will drive God out. And it will rob you of God's blessing. People say, well, why is this happening? Here is why it's happening. What is wrong with my family? Here is what's wrong. Why am I not prospering? My business is not just working out. Here is why. Because you can search this book from cover to cover, and you will find in it nothing but promised blessing upon those who walk with God. And there's not an aspect of their life, but God says, I will bless it. God's blessing upon a good man and a good woman continues on after they die. Imagine that. When you die, they'll stop your pension. That's if you get a pension even when you're alive. The way things are going, that's very questionable. But they'll stop it as soon as you die. But God's pensions don't stop. God will continue paying your family. Continue blessing your family. After you die. After you've gone. He'll continue answering your prayers after you're dead. Upon the heads of your family. That's the bounty of God. And if we are not seeing that bounty, if we are not enjoying that blessing, then we've got to say, why? Here's why. Your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid His face from you, and He will not hear you. Sin will cost us God's favor. How we ought to hate sin. How we ought to dread sin, men and women. It'll cost you God's favor. Sin, and this is even worse, will bring God's judgment upon us. As obedience brings blessing, so sin brings wrath. In the book of Haggai, and the chapter 2, there's a lovely little verse. A little statement there in which God seeks to comfort His people. The book of Haggai. It's the third book back from the end of the Old Testament. Back through Malachi, Zechariah, then the little book of Haggai. Chapter 2, verse 19. Well, let's verse 18. Read from there. Consider now, from this day and upward, from the 4th and 20th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. God puts a precise date here before the people. The day they began to build the temple. They began to lay the foundation. God says, from that day, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine, and the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless thee. And there'll be no evidence of it. The trees will not suddenly shoot into blossom. But I've already begun to bless you. I've made the sap to rise in those trees. In a fashion perhaps they hadn't been doing for some time. I'll make those trees to bring forth. The blessing has begun from the day you obeyed me. Isn't that a marvelous thing, Christian? could begin for you today, I tell you. If you feel you're not walking with God and you're out of step with God, it could begin for you today. Maybe those trees in your life have only been bringing forth withered leaves, no fruit, nothing. And your best efforts have been turned to nothing. And you continue in an impoverished state in every sense of the word. In every department of your life, there's an impoverished spirit abroad. But the day you obey God, that'll change. The hour that you obey God, it will change. But let me tell you, it's the same in the reverse. The day you sin is the day God's blessing will stop. The day David sinned against Bathsheba was the day things began to go wrong. They began to go wrong. They began to go down. They began to go down. Yesterday was the middle of the year. I hate to tell you this, but the year's declining from today. We're looking forward still to summer, but the nights are already beginning to draw in because that date has been passed. My dear friend, when sin rises, when wrong is done, you might not see it immediately, but the winter starts to draw on, the winter of God's disapproval, the winter of God's withdrawing of His blessing. Oh, may we note this, that sin brings the wrath of God. God said to Adam, "The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And he did. He died the moment he sinned against God. He died spiritually. Death entered his being. And he died. Died toward God. Died toward righteousness. Peace and joy and contentment. And everything that went with perfection and harmony with God died. And his body began to die. It was nearly 1,000 years before Adam physically died, but he began to die the day he took sin. And I tell you, that's how it is with sin. That's how it is with sin. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Sin costs us God's favor. Sin will bring wrath upon our heads. If you're not saved today, let me describe the atmosphere round about your head. You can look up right now. You'll not be able to see what it is I'm about to show you and tell you rests upon your head. You'll not be able to see it with your eyes. But God tells you it's there. And that's better than what your eyes can tell you. In John chapter 3 in the verse 36, you know these verses, you know these words. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. It hovers over him. It rests on his head. The wrath of God. Isn't that a solemn and dreadful thing? Let it stir us regarding our loved ones. Let us look out on our sons and our daughters, our brothers, our sisters, our nearest and dearest. Let us look out on them and see that the wrath of God abides on them. We cannot be slow. We cannot be careless. Moses hastened Aaron to go with the censer containing the coals from off the altar. He hastened him to go and stand between the living and the dead, for he says, the plague is begun. There's no time for delay, Aaron. Get out there now! The plague's begun. The wrath has been poured out. And men and women, there's no time for delay. The wrath of God abides upon the sinner. What a stir that should create in my soul. I can't mince my words. The preacher, you know, too, goes home and thinks of what he has said. And he thinks, have I labored this too much? Am I likely to drive people away from the meetings by laboring upon this too much? Because I'll tell you this, people who want a careless, empty life, they'll not come here. If here, they're going to hear the truth unvarnished. You realize that? And I can only keep them. The only thing I can do to keep them is to tone down. Would that be the right thing to do? Now, God can keep them by laying hold upon their hearts and opening their hearts to the gospel and making them realize the warnings are right. They should not be avoided. They should not be dismissed, but rather they should be heeded. But the only thing I can do is to tone down, and that wouldn't be right. Rather, I should be praying earnestly that God will lay hold on hearts and convince them mightily of sin. No, I can't avoid speaking the truth, and I must not water it down. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. The wrath of God will reach its fullness in eternity. The wrath of God will reach its fullness in eternity. The wrath of God may cost the sinner in this life some little discomfort. There may be manifested toward him heaven's disapproval of his sin. But not until he enters eternity will the wrath of God reach him in his fullness. We sung today from the Psalm 73. I think it was when we commenced our day's worship, before the commencement of the Sabbath school. And we sang the Psalm 73, which I read from the meter version of our Psalter. Yea, God is good to Israel, to each pure-hearted one. But as for me, my steps nigh slipped. My feet were almost gone. For I was envious and grudged the foolish folk to see, when I perceived wicked men enjoy prosperity. For still their strength continues firm. Their death of bands is free, not troubled day like other men, nor plagued as others be. Do you know that little line, their death of bands is free, means? As many as a child, I'm sure they would spring to the wrong idea altogether of that line. As many as an adult would join them. The word bands there speak of bonds. Those of you who are old enough to remember the harness on a horse will remember that it had part of a harness called a belly band. and it was that strap that went onto the horse to stop the cart tipping up. And it held the cart in place. And the bands that the psalmist is speaking of here is that they die at ease. They die at ease, the wicked that he observed. He looked on them. They seemed to pass away in contentment. They didn't have any troublesome deaths, gross sickness, and hard times before their death. They seemed to pass away at ease. And he said, I looked at these wicked and I said, how is it that they're treated so? My life's so hard. I was envious at the wicked. But the psalm goes on to say, but then I realized that in eternity the wrath of God awaited them. And it is in eternity that the wrath of God will come upon sinners. They may laugh and joke and skip through this world, but if oh, they only knew what awaits them. And if we keep before us what awaits the sinner, we'll never envy them. We'll want to keep our distance from them. And we'll be earnestly in prayer that God might have mercy upon them. In eternity, the wrath of God upon sin will reach its full measure. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 reads, Paul is speaking, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. The wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. This is the dreadful harvest of sin. That's why you and I must not follow the world. I'll just close with one other little observation here in these three verses that we're looking at. Verses 5, 6, and 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. We must maintain a distance, men and women, from the world. We must maintain a distance from the world. If we partake of their sins, you'll partake of their plagues. Do you hear me? If you partake of their rebellion against God, you'll partake of the judgment that's following. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. What a dreadful movement is at work within the professing Christian church that would seek to move the church toward the world. What an evil thing that is. I get scolded at times for my attacks upon modern trends within Christendom, trends within our own denomination. I get scolded. I'm too tight. I'm too old-fashioned. My dear friend, I see these trends as moving us toward those upon whom the wrath of God is going to come. Now, how else should I react? In Israel, they're constantly on the watch out for the suicide bomber. The man or the woman who has concealed about their body a great measure of explosives, which they can in a moment detonate, destroying themselves, but destroying everybody within a radius around them. And the policemen and the soldiers and the security guards are on the watch for those they suspect of this evil plan. And when they think they see someone, they say, stop! Don't come any nearer! And if they do come nearer, they shoot them. They shoot them. Because that person is bringing death with them. And they must be stopped. They must not be allowed to mingle with those gathered about. I tell you this, the devil has suicide bombers working amongst us. And they want to get amongst us with death. What sort of a minister would I be if I did not speak out against it? Look at it. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Keep your distance from them. Don't let the world into your life. Don't let it into your heart and mind. And let every elder and every committee man in this church, every deacon in this church take note. You must, as God helps you, keep the church free of the devil's suicide bombers. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Revelation 18:4. You don't want to be part of her judgment, then don't be part of her sin. Let us notice the wrath of God against wickedness in the world. And let us fear. Let us fear. And let us keep our distance from that which brings this wrath down. Be not partakers with them. God bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake.